Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. Of course, we're continuing through our series on the book of Acts. And if I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask you what is the most influential church that ever existed, I wonder what your answer would be. You know, for some people, they would immediately have an answer and they would say, well, I think that the most influential church that ever existed was the Church of Jerusalem. And that could be debated. That's a very, very good answer. Church of Jerusalem was the first church. You know, it was the first one. It spread out. So it made a big impact on the world. But did you know that one of the most influential churches in Christian history was planted in a city called Antioch? Antioch, the church at Antioch, is one of the most influential churches that ever exist. If there's one church in the New Testament that we should model ourselves after, it's this church. This church, the church at Antioch, is the launching pad for all of worldwide missions. It started at this church. Listen, when you went on, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, you know, he went on 3 or 4 missionary journeys. When he went on these missionary journeys, he did this from this church. He was sent out from the church at Antioch. Let me give you a little background about the city. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world. It had 500,000 people in it. It was the capital of Syria. It was located in what is known as modern day Turkey today. And there were people that lived there from all over. They had all different kind of cultures and backgrounds, and they were known for their diversity, pagan worship. Every kind of god imaginable was worshipped in the city of Antioch. And it's yet this unlikely city became home to the first great international church that is the launch pad for worldwide missions. We give to missions today. But man, the first church that did missions right was the church in Antioch. The church at Antioch, as I told these children here, is the first church where we were called Christians. Verse 26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Of course, the word Christian does mean Christ-like, and the idea was these people were so identified with Jesus that people called them like little Christs. But it wasn't a term of endearment. It was actually a term of mockery. It was our enemies that first called us Christians. In fact, we look at 1 Peter 4:16. Peter said, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." So the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the church would call us Christians to mock us. And call us Christians or ridicule us. And Peter says, listen, if somebody calls you a Christian to mock you, glorify God in it. Don't be ashamed of it. And what began as a term of mockery and ridicule has turned into a badge of honor today. Today, we deal with the same thing today. You see it on Facebook and social media and TikTok. It's like, oh man, those evangelical Christians. Not like them evangelical Christians. You know, I'm not ashamed for you to call me an evangelical, praise God. I am an evangelical Christian, and I'm not ashamed to say it. It is a badge of honor. But the point is that if someone were to watch our life close enough, would they see enough Jesus in us to call us Christians? So I've got one more question. What is it about these believers in this church that we're talking about that would cause people to give them that name? What did they do in order for the world to call them Christians and give them that name? And this morning, I want to show you in our passage today, I want to show you 3 characteristics that mark these believers that made such an impact on their world. And if we're going to be the kind of church that God is going to use, we need these same qualities in our church today. I want you to see number one this morning, they shared Christ. They shared Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there was some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. In this section, the first thing we're going to talk about is they were scattered by persecution. This takes us back to the stoning of Stephen. There was an immense persecution that fell on the church at Jerusalem, and Jesus had commanded his followers to go out to the ends of the earth, and it was that persecution that God used to scatter the people to places that they would not have gone otherwise. And as they were going, they're preaching Christ. Now it says at first that they were just speaking to Jews alone. Of course, that's understandable. The first people they're going to talk to are people that they know, their friends, their family, their acquaintances. This would have been a natural thing. So the persecution that was intended to silence the gospel actually helped spread the gospel, like taking seeds and throwing them into the wind. They just scatter everywhere. See, God will use difficult circumstances in your life to open the doors for witness. Just like he did for the first Christians, he still does that for us today. Did you know that? That God uses the hard times in your life to open up doors to witness to others. That what looks like a setback in your life is actually part of God's plan. I mean, these people, they would have rather avoided fleeing Jerusalem. But it was through those circumstances that God put them in front of people that needed Jesus. One day you're going to experience that. One day you're going to experience a hardship. One day you're going to experience a job loss or a health crisis or a family struggle. You may even experience a tragedy. It's one of the reasons why we preach the gospel at a funeral, because it's one of the best opportunities we have to get people saved and give people the gospel. So listen, you may be going through some adversity in your life, and what you need to do is you need to ask God, God, how can I use this adversity in my life to reach people with the gospel? I want to show you next, they spoke about their Savior. They spoke about their Savior. In verse 20, we see something begin to happen. We see these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, that's in North Africa. So we have these North Africans, they begin preaching to the Greeks also. Now, up to this point, no one had done this before. Now, Peter had went to Cornelius because he had a vision to do so, but no one had strategically and intentionally went to the Gentiles and the Greeks up to this point. These believers intentionally shared Christ with the Greeks, fulfilling the Great Commission to disciple all nations. Didn't matter what color their skin was. Didn't matter their cultural background. It didn't matter what language they spoke. Bless God, they needed Jesus. Look with me at the end of verse 20. Who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice they didn't say preaching Jesus Christ. They said preaching the Lord Jesus. See, they weren't preaching to a Jewish crowd. So it wouldn't have done a whole lot of good to say, this is the Christ. This is the Israel's Messiah. The Greeks wouldn't care about that. The Greeks don't care about the hope of Israel. So their message was tailored to their audience. Now, eventually, after they got saved, they taught them that Jesus was the Christ. They taught them that Jesus was the Messiah. Their message never changed, but how they introduced Jesus to these Greeks did change. Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you're in the South, that everybody's got a biblical background. Don't make that mistake. And that's a mistake we often make. We're trying to influence people, we're trying to share our faith, invite people to church, tell people about the gospel, introduce people to Jesus. We think that just because we're in the South, everybody's got the same church background as us, and that's just not the case. Man, when you were, me and you were growing up in church, we're used to church words. We're used to theological terms, and we're used to Christian cliches. But to somebody who's never darkened the door of a church, the word justification doesn't mean anything. Somebody who hasn't regularly attended service and has never opened the Word of God, the word sanctification, it just doesn't carry any weight. When I'm talking to my unchurched neighbor, you just need to start with Jesus. Just tell them why the world is broken and why we need forgiveness. For some people, you have got to put the gospel on the bottom shelf, and there's no problem with that. Bless God, if a five-year-old can receive Christ and understand it and genuinely get saved, then anybody can get saved. In fact, it was T.D. Niles who once said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all evangelism is. And that's what me and you do when we share Christ with other people, is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life. We don't have to be theologians. We simply have to tell people who Jesus is, why we need him, what he did on the cross, and how they can be saved through faith in him. The average Christian's greatest evangelistic tool is just simply telling people about Jesus. Next, I want you to see they saw God save souls. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. You know why a large number believed and turned to the Lord? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. That's exactly why. You know, a ministry cannot turn people to the Lord unless they have the hand of the Lord. Oh, you can turn people to a personality without the hand of the Lord. You can turn people to a social club without the hand of the Lord. You can turn people to a church or turn people to an institution without the hand of the Lord. But you cannot turn people to the Lord without the hand of the Lord. Well, how do you get the hand of the Lord? Well, it doesn't specifically tell us in the passage, but we can make some observations here. The hand of the Lord was with people who were sharing the gospel. The hand of the Lord was with ordinary Christians. These weren't seminary students. These weren't apostles. They were ordinary Christians. The hand of the Lord was with people who stepped out of their comfort zone. These weren't famous preachers. These weren't religious professionals. They were ordinary Christians faithfully doing what God had called them to do. So you say, I want the hand of the Lord on my life, Brother Brett. I want the hand of my Lord life, preacher. What do I need to do? Well, you just got to be an ordinary Christian. You got to step out of your comfort zone, and you got to start sharing the gospel with people. That's how you get the hand of the Lord on your life. When God's people join God's mission, they receive God's power. Put that quote on the screen for me. When God's people join God's mission, they experience God's power. Number two, they studied Christ. They studied Christ. The church at Antioch was made up of disciplers. So they took on the job of taking these new converts and taking these baby Christians and turning them into disciples of Christ. Look with me, verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were added, were brought to the Lord. And then he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians. First, I want you to see that Barnabas here, it says that he encouraged their faith. He encouraged their faith. When the church of Antioch was hearing what was going on, and when the church of Jerusalem was hearing what was going on in Antioch, they were like, we need to send somebody to check this out. We need to send somebody to kind of scope things out and kind of make sure everything's heading in the right direction. And so the man that they sent was Barnabas. And this is kind of the same thing they did for the Samaritans. They heard the Samaritans had, you know, were receiving Christ. And so they sent Peter and John to kind of check things out. Well, they're doing the same thing here, but this time they sent Barnabas. Now, we've already met Barnabas before going through the book of Acts. And you remember what Barnabas' nickname was? His nickname was the son of encouragement. Let me tell you, Barnabas is about to live up to his nickname. He's about to live up to that name. Barnabas has already proven himself to be an encourager. He's already proven himself to be a trusted leader within the church. Now, the thing about Barnabas is Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew, and what that meant that he was a Jew that grew up in Greek culture. So he was probably the best man for the job. He was the perfect guy to send to check out this work. And when he got to this work and he began to look at it, the Bible says that when he saw this work at the church of Antioch, the Bible says he saw the grace of God. Think about that. He looked at the church and he saw the grace of God. There was just something about this work. There was something about these people that were different that made Barnabas look at the church and say, when I look at this church, I see the grace of God. Some churches you look at, you don't see that. Some churches you look at and you see them putting the pastor on a pedestal. Some churches you look at and you see them following man-made rules and personal preferences. Some churches you look at and you see them using emotional and spiritual manipulation. But then there are other churches you look at and you do see the grace of God. There are some churches you look at and you see lives being changed. You see families being restored. You see people growing in Christ. You see the gospel advancing. And when you see these things in a church, the only conclusion you can draw to is this is the grace of God. You're seeing it. Barnabas witnessed the grace of God. He was sent to check out this church and he saw lives being changed and he saw families being put back together. He saw people growing in Christ. He saw the gospel advancing. And his first thought was, there is no way this is human achievement. This is God. This is God doing this in this church. What did he do then? The Bible says he encouraged them. Big surprise, the son of encouragement encouraged them. Barnabas, there at that time, he was the leader of this ministry. He was sent to be the leader of this ministry. And what did this leader do? He encouraged them. That was his main job, to encourage them and to strengthen them. And as a result, many people were added to the Lord. Let me read for you Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is nothing quite like you looking at a baby Christian when they learn a truth about God. A truth that you've known for decades, and you're sitting there and you're discipling somebody and you're teaching somebody a truth, and you see that baby Christian, that new convert, you see them take that the truth in and digest it, and it clicks and they get it. And you say, oh, that's why we do that. Oh, that's what that means. There's nothing quite like that. And in that moment, you don't criticize that person for what they don't know. Our job is to be like Barnabas and come alongside them and encourage them and help them continue to grow. Like a coach encouraging an athlete, keep going, don't stop, you're almost there, you're almost at the finish line, don't stop, don't give up, never surrender, never quit. Christians need encouragement to remain faithful. Did you hear me? Christians need encouragement to remain faithful. Faithfulness does not happen by accident. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And everybody goes through seasons of disappointment and discouragement and temptation and fatigue. Every Christian needs somebody to come alongside of them and say, hey, guy, you're doing a great job. Don't keep going. Don't quit. Stay faithful. We live in a world today that is constantly pulling you away from Christ. Every time you turn your TV on, they're trying to pull you away from Christ. Every time you go out in the world, they're trying to pull you away from Christ. Every single time, they're trying to pull us away from Christ. And week after week after week, men and women walk through the doors of this church into this building, and they're carrying burdens you know nothing about. And they may be smiling on the outside, but they're broken on the inside. That's why encouragement is such an important ministry, not only in this church, but in every church. One of the reasons why God brings us together every week is so that we can strengthen one another, and so that we can encourage one another. I wonder, how many Barnabases do we have in this church? How many people consider you a Barnabas, a son or daughter of encouragement, because every time they see you, you encourage them? I wonder how many people consider you a Barnabas, because that's all you do is you strengthen and encourage the brethren. I wonder how many we got. Next, it says Barnabas enlisted a fellow laborer. Barnabas quickly realized that he couldn't do this work all by himself. He knew he needed some help, so he remembered Saul, because he had spent some time with Saul in Jerusalem, and he knew that Saul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that Saul had the ability to communicate with a bunch of different cultures and diverse groups of people. He knew that Saul knew the Bible and knew the Word of God very well, and that Saul would be perfect to instruct this congregation. And I find it interesting that what Barnabas could have done is Barnabas could have just stayed at the church and took all the recognition himself. He could have stayed there and said, I'm the leader here. I'm the leader of this big church. I'm going to take all the recognition for myself. But he humbly shared the load with somebody whose spiritual gift was greater than his. Very soon, the narrative in the book of Acts is going to change. It's going to shift off of Barnabas, shift on to Paul, and stay on Paul. You look through the Bible, it's not Barnabas and Saul. No. It's Paul and Barnabas. But the spotlight didn't matter to Barnabas. Barnabas was secure enough with himself to not be threatened by somebody else's gift. Let me read you Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. When he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. It is not God's plan for God's church to grow under one man. Ministry is a team effort. Even Moses, one of the greatest leaders in Scripture, couldn't hold his hands up forever by himself. He needed Aaron and he needed Hur to come along and hold his hands up as they fought the Amalekites. Too many Christians have this idea that ministry just belongs to the pastor or the staff or the deacons. But that's not the picture that the New Testament paints of a New Testament church. The picture that the New Testament paints of a church is the picture of a team. Now think about a basketball team. Basketball team, we've got all these different positions, and we've got the power forward, and we've got the center, and we've got the point guard, and we've got the coach, and we've got the alternates coming in and out. Everybody doing their part. Do you know what one of the most dangerous things a church member can say on Sunday morning is? Here's one of the most dangerous things a church member can say on Sunday morning. They don't need me today. They're not going to miss me this morning. That's one of the most dangerous things that you can say, because nothing can be further from the truth. Brother, sister, we need your encouragement. We need your fellowship. We need your service. We need your gifts. God has placed you in the body for a reason. Barnabas didn't look at Saul and say, "Hey, we've got this covered, man." No, Barnabas says, "We need him." And in the same way, the church today needs every believer faithfully serving in the place that God has called them. Next, we see that Barnabas and Saul educated the church. Verse 26, the Bible tells us that for an entire year they taught the people, and then they were called Christians. Notice they weren't called Christians right away. They were called Christians after an entire year of teaching, not after a year of entertaining. Not after a year of activities. It was after a year of discipling, a year of teaching, then they were recognized as Christians. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. A child doesn't mature overnight. It takes a long period. It takes constant instruction for a child to mature. Salvation isn't the finish line. Salvation, it's just the starting line, folks. It's just the starting line. God's will is that they grow in Christians and they mature, and because we grow in Christians, we'll mature and become more like Christ. One of the misconceptions of the church is, okay, we got saved, we got baptized, now let's sit here and wait on heaven. And that's kind of not the game plan. Do you know that followers of Christ are lifelong learners? They never graduate. They just keep learning because there's so much to learn. And the more we learn about him, the deeper our understanding gets and the more Christ-like we become. That's why Sunday school attendance matters, and church attendance matters, and small group matters, and personal Bible study matters, because every time we open up the God's Word, we're learning more about Christ and becoming more like Christ. There was a day when I came to know Christ, but there will never be a day when I stop needing to learn about Christ. Because the moment we think we've arrived spiritually is the moment we've stopped growing spiritually. So the question is not simply, have you believed in Jesus? The question is, are you still learning Jesus? Are you still growing in your knowledge of Scripture? Are you becoming more like Christ now than you were a year ago? Are you intentionally placing yourself under the teaching of God's Word? The mark of a healthy Christian is not perfection, it's progression. Next, let's see that they served Christ. They served Christ. Verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem and Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So these Christians, follow me here. Here's where we're at, here's where we've been, where we're going. They got saved, they got discipled, and now they're going to serve. Okay, that's where we're headed. This passage here gives us a little glimpse into the heart of these Christians at Antioch. It gives us a little glimpse of the fruit of their salvation. Agabus prophesied a severe famine was coming, and immediately they began preparation to help those who would be affected. Now, I just want to make some quick observations about the service of this church. Number one, it was a selfless service. It was a selfless service. Even though the famine hadn't taken place yet, they were still determined to send relief. These Christians were concerned with preparing aid for other people and not hoarding supplies themselves, even though the famine was going to affect them too. They put others before self. And that's what Christianity does. Christianity looks beyond ourselves. You know what the world teaches us to ask? The world teaches us to ask the question, what's in it for me? But the gospel teaches us a different question. What can I do for someone else? One of the greatest ministries you will have in this church or any other church is finding needs and meeting them. That's one of the greatest ministries you can have. It's one of the greatest outreaches that a church can have is finding needs and meeting them. And that's why I knew that letter came to me 2 days ago. I knew it was Lord's will. I knew that, hey, our community is reaching out to us. They're asking for our help, and bless God, we're going to help them. That's one of the greatest outreaches any church has, is finding needs and meeting them. Next, I want you to see it was a generous service. It was a generous service. In verse 29, we see that each disciple would contribute according to their ability. The church doesn't ask how much it will cost. Everybody just does what they can. Some can give more, some could give less, but everybody gave something. So the measure of generosity isn't us comparing what we give to somebody else. The measure of generosity is, what do we do with faith? Are we faithful with what God has entrusted to us? And then number three, finally, it was a corporate service. It was a corporate service. We see in verse 30 that the entire church helped with the need. The church is strongest when God's people serve together. When God's people serve together. One person can make a difference. But when you have a whole church united around a common mission, it can change the community and it can change the world. When the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, it wasn't because they walked around with a label. They didn't walk around with a little name tag that said Christian on it. No, they were called Christian because their life reflected Christ. Everywhere they went, they shared the story of Jesus. Because they made learning about Jesus a priority. And they served others in the name of Jesus. That's why they were called Christians. And the same thing that changed Antioch still changes communities today. And the question is not whether we call ourselves Christian. The question is whether our lives look enough like Christ where others can see Christ in us. So, are you going to be a Barnabas? Are you going to share the story of Jesus? Are you going to find needs and meet them? Well, that's when people say, hey, see them Christians over there? See that church? They love people. And when I need something, and I have a burden, and I have a tragedy, and I need help, I know who I'm going to go to. Because they're genuine Christians. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.